Our text for today, contrary to what I printed there in the sermon title, I changed my sermon a little bit through the course of the week, from our gospel, Luke chapter 21, the 28th verse, which reads as follows. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And also, verse 31, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And to be Trinitarian, let's go with a third verse, verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. In the name of Jesus. Amen. What in the world, Jesus? There he goes again, this crazy Messiah fellow, twisting a little bit of the words, or so it seems. Truly I say to you, truly, which literally means amen, which means sit up and pay attention. Truly, which is an attention-grabbing word. And then Jesus reminds you, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. And then you start to do the math in your head. How many years has it been since our Lord walked this earth? Let's go by 100, shall we? 100, 200. Well, if you do it even that way, you're up to almost 2,000. Isn't that, well, not hundreds, but 2,000 years. You know what I mean. 2,000 years. And he says that this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. What has taken place? Well, Jesus is talking about the end of times. Jesus is talking about his return, correct? And so did he lie to us? Maybe, as some would submit, Scripture just isn't very trustworthy. Maybe there's certain phrases of Scripture that we can bank on a little bit more than others. Perhaps even we'll color code them. We'll use green for the sections of Scripture that we can trust 100%, if that's possible. Then we'll use yellow for, well, maybe 50-50. And we'll use red for the ones that there's no way. Actually, some people tried that about 30, 40 years ago, did that with Scripture based on something called historical criticism, using context and history to surmise that certain passages of Scripture couldn't be true. It's not possible. But, you know, some of this, yeah, maybe 75, 80%. But see, once you begin to go down that road, you've immediately slid all the way down the hill. So I don't know about you, but for myself, I believe that Scripture is completely true and even without error, which means that there's got to be another explanation here to what our dear Lord says. When he says that this generation will not pass away until all has taken place, I think we need to understand what this all is about. What is this that is taking place now? And on top of that, why do we have this reading here in the second Sunday of Advent? I mean, you're probably sitting there in the pew. You've got all these Christmas songs and hymns going through your head because they're on your radio. You've been watching the Hallmark Channel endlessly, and you see and hear all these sights and sounds. We've got all these Christmas concerts going on, the one at Concordia University yesterday, the Messiah performance this afternoon here at Hastings College, the LWML Christmas luncheon. I mean, really? Come on, church. Give me some feel-good type of stuff. I don't want this end-of-the-year judgment of Jesus stuff. But see, the truth is that you and I need it. One, because we often misunderstand our Lord. The word Advent, do you know what it means? The word Advent simply means coming. It means coming. And so at Advent, if you pay attention to the four Sundays in Advent, each Sunday has a little different theme that deals with the coming of... No, I'm sorry, it's not the Easter Bunny. It's not the Tooth Fairy. It's not the new president-elect. It's the coming of Jesus. So last Sunday, we had the coming of Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem, as he descends literally to take his throne, which is a tree. a cross that he hangs upon, even where it's written for all the world to see, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus comes as a man to Jerusalem to give you hope and a future, to pay the price for all of your sins, for all of mankind, to be the sacrificial Lamb of God that John the Baptist prophesied of and all of Scriptures foretold. So last Sunday, the coming of Jesus now to be the Savior, to suffer, die, and rise for your sins and mine. And today, the second Sunday of Advent, well, the coming of Jesus at the end times. The fact that not only has he paid the price for all of our sins, but he will return one day. Now, this sounds a lot like the last few Sundays of the church year, which we just came through this past month or so. But that's okay. We need that reminder to stay awake, as Paul writes. To stay awake, to pay attention, because in the middle of all of our holiday celebrations, guess what? Jesus could return. He could come back. And as we talked about before, he might come back and find you doing something you're not supposed to be doing. He might find you thinking something you're not supposed to think. And so you're called now to be ready, to be awake, to recognize that all of the comings of Jesus are tied together, which is why we have a season of Advent. So the coming of Jesus to be your Savior, the coming of Jesus again in the resurrection to be the judge, and then of course the rest of the Sundays devoted to the way Jesus comes to us in word and sacrament. The way he comes still today, and we heard a little bit of this in our lessons for today, of his word that will not pass away. Thus we read Scripture, it's preached to you. Thus in your baptism, Jesus comes to you. And of course, in the simple bread and wine that is his body and blood, he comes to you as well. Advent takes all of these themes and rolls it up into one, which is really what Jesus is doing in this simple sentence, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now, I don't know about you, but have you seen some of these things that Jesus speaks of? Signs in the sun and moon and stars? Have nations ever been distressed here on earth? Have you ever been perplexed about what's going on with an election or congressional decisions or other stuff? Have the seas ever roared? Have there been waves that have wiped out people? Have people fainted with fear? Has there been a foreboding of what's going on in the world? And the answer is yes. You've seen some of that already in your lifetime. And if you study history, you've seen it before or heard of it. And it will come again. You see, all these things are taking place now. They took place then. For the generation that Jesus was preaching to and revealing himself to, they were taking place then. Now, some of them no doubt thought, well, this means Jesus is going to return before I die. But Jesus was simply telling them, hey, look, folks, you're living in the end times. You need to pay attention. You need to be mindful of what you're thinking, of what you're saying, of what you're doing. You need to be receiving the Lord's gifts, which will alone strengthen your faith and preserve you in the day to come. That's why Paul there in Romans talks about the endurance of Scripture, the encouragement of Scripture, all of it culminating in the root of Jesse who will come, Jesus who comes for us. I remember one Christmas as a young boy, I always looked forward to Christmases as a child. It was a big deal in our house, and Dad and Mom always made us go to all the different Advent services and Christmas services, something for which I'm very thankful for now. I didn't always appreciate it as a young man. But now looking back on all of that and seeing the things that they trained me, and there's one Christmas that sticks out especially because it had been a very, very difficult year for my mom and dad. My mom and dad have always owned their own business. They've been entrepreneurs, finding different ways to not only serve in the church, but also to make money and provide for a family. At the time, we had a family of about 6 kids, and it had been just a really tough year. Business had been absolutely horrible. And you know things are bad when mom is buying the cheapest meat from the grocery store, which at the time was Braunschweiger. something ironically that I love today. But you know, your diet changes, and pennies have to be pinched. Lots of gravies, lots of soups, and that's all okay. We remained well fed, and the Lord took care of us. But I remember my mom and dad preparing us. And it was probably about this time, probably close to the first or second Sunday in Advent. They sat us down and they said, "Now look, kids, it's been a really tough year. And we know you've got some expectations about what's going to be under the Christmas tree. But we just want to let you know ahead of time, don't get your expectations or your hopes too high. We don't have a lot of money. Some of the things you're asking for, there's just no way." Now, you might wonder, maybe mom and dad shouldn't have said that, but for whatever their reason, that's what they told us. And my first reaction, do you want to know what it was? It was absolute anger. Are you kidding me? I've been a good boy all year long. I've chopped wood. I've done the dishes. I've made my bed. I deserve, by gosh and by golly, for there to be some really good gifts under the tree. I've earned it. And that's how I felt for the next few weeks leading up to Christmas. Self-righteous indignation. No real love and concern for my parents, who had been providing for their children in many various ways. I was a selfish little brat. Until a car pulled in the driveway the day before Christmas Eve. The car had New Mexico license plates on it. Belonged to my aunt, who lived all the way far away in Albuquerque, New Mexico. She had taken it upon herself to drive all the way to the southeast side of Missouri to our little farm outside of Perryville. And in the back of her vehicle, bundles of gifts, all wrapped up. Wrapping paper, bows. She's kind of a nice, proper lady, so it had all the nice, frilly stuff on it, right? The way most of us men don't wrap packages. And she said, "Come out and help me. Christmas is here for you." And we unloaded gift after gift after gift after gift, and lo and behold, she had contacted all the rest of the family after they found out it had been a tough year, and everybody had pitched in, and we had more gifts than we had ever had on any other Christmas. And how do you think I felt? I felt pretty bad, and rightly so. I felt very, very guilty. For here, I was expecting one thing, and the Lord had completely provided another. And for good reason. You see, God's grace overflows to you in ways that you don't deserve and ways that you don't expect. And that's truly what Advent and our preparation for Christmas is all about. It's all about the coming of a Savior who not only fulfills everything, but also exceeds all of your expectations. You may not always get that nor understand it, but that's exactly what has been done for you. For with His holy, precious blood, His innocent suffering and death, He has redeemed you to be His people. Populous Zion, the people of Zion, His very family. And He promises that He will provide for you through thick and thin. Though you will see all of these signs, and though you will be distressed, though you will faint sometimes in your life for fear, and even though, yes, you will continue to sin, He comes. So lift up your heads. Your redemption is near. Nearer than you could ever realize. Your redemption is here for you. Jesus Christ has accomplished it, and He gives it freely to you now, and one day you will receive it from His very hand face to face in the resurrection of your bodies. May God bless us this Advent and upcoming Christmas season as we take heed of His words, of understand the end times in which we live and look forward to His return, all the while knowing that He has provided mightily for you, of giving you forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, all that you need to support your body and life. For that, thank and praise Him, serve and obey Him, receive. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.